Good morning. What an encouraging morning so far. This morning's reading has been taken from Psalms 100 and Timothy chapter 3 from verse 14 until Timothy chapter 4 verse 16. And the words will be on the screen behind me. So you can either follow the screen or open the Bibles on your phone or the physical Bibles as well. Psalm 100. A psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for the joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. The Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
G'day again. It's good to be here. It's my privilege now to work through that second reading that we just heard. How good was it before to see Hebe baptized and Vessel Keeley's and Veronica all make their declaration of faith. In the lead up to today, one of the things that really struck me is just how diverse these guys are. I wonder if you've noticed that. They all come from different countries, speak different languages, have different cultures and careers. And yet, despite this wonderful diversity, they all have one important thing in common. They've all put their trust in Jesus as their Savior. And so what that means is they all belong to one family, his family. And today in our passage today, there are two things I really want us to see and dive into. The wonder of belonging to God's family, and also being a part of this family, the value of embracing His way of life. So please join with me now as we dive into this passage. As we've seen in the previous weeks, the context of this letter is pretty simple. The Apostle Paul, he's left Timothy, his protege, in Ephesus to care for the church there. And he's now writing to this letter to Timothy for a particular reason. And he gives us the purpose in verse 14. Have a read together. Paul says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." So Paul's writing this letter so people will know how to conduct themselves, how to live. We're going to come back to what this actually looks like in practice in a moment. But first, it's worth just asking the question, who does Paul expect this conduct from? Because it's not everyone in the world. Paul here's got a particular group in mind. Who is it? Have a look at verse 15. It's God's household. Growing up, I wonder if you've ever had those moments where you've looked at another family and you've just felt so you've looked at them admiringly, you know. Maybe they're a family that's always having fun, or maybe there's just so much love that's shared between them. And you've seen them and you've thought to yourself, how good would it be to be a part of that family? When it comes to God's household, take that feeling, times it by a million, and you might start to get close. Because think about it, this is unlike any other household you can be a part of. It's God's household. The one who is eternal, all-powerful, overflowing with love. It's God's household. And who is it that gets to enjoy this privilege? Have one more look at verse 15. God's household is the church of the living God. Now, just to be clear, the church, it's not a building like this hall, you might be pleased to know. This isn't the church that they're talking about here. It's not a human institution. The church is the gathering of God's people saved by the blood of Jesus. The gathering of God's people saved by the blood of Jesus. That's the church. And every time we come together on a Sunday, we're celebrating this incredible reality. Here at Campbelltown, last time I checked, we had people born from 19 different countries. And yet despite this great diversity, every Sunday we come together as one fellowship in unity. Because our fellowship, it's not based on what we have in common. It's based on who we have in common. If you've put your hope in Jesus, then you belong to God. You're a part of His family. In our individualistic, self-expressive world, people are lonelier than they've ever been. And they're longing for some kind of connection. I wonder if you've seen this in your circles. I wonder if you've felt it. In 2018, to deal with this problem, the UK, they appointed a minister for loneliness. Can you believe it? A minister for loneliness. They found 9 million people felt isolated some or all of the time. Now, I'm sure this minister's come up with a whole bunch of great ideas. What we're seeing here is that God has a better solution. His solution is to belong to His family. And what's more, what we see in the rest of our passage is that for anyone who becomes a member of God's household, God calls us to a new and better way of life. He calls us to embrace his family culture. Before Maddie and I got married, we did this thing called marriage prep. It's where some older Christians, they give you some wisdom on how to prepare you well for marriage. And one of the things that these guys kept going on about was to know your family culture. And it was soon after we got married, I realized why this was so important. You see, growing up, my mom had a philosophy. She said, people are more important than things. This was a reaction to her own childhood, where she was very clumsy, and she'd often break things and get in trouble for it. And so she kind of reacted to that. So for me growing up, I'd inherited her clumsy gene, but whenever I broke something, she would say, it's okay, don't worry about it. You know, people are more important than things. She stuck to it all the way along. And as a result, as a family, you know, we'd buy cheap things, we'd break them, and we'd replace them. That was kind of how we did life, based on that mantra. That's my family culture growing up. Now, Maddie's family culture was a little bit different. Her family, they valued people. But when it came to things, they had a different philosophy. What they did was that they would buy nice things, they would look after them, and they would last a long time. Makes heaps of sense. I think that's a great idea. But when those two cultures came together, there was a slight clash, I would say. So first year of marriage, this is what would happen. Maddie would buy nice things. I would break them. She would replace them. And I would break them. And it was just this vicious cycle that kept going over and over again. It's okay, though. We didn't go bankrupt. We had a chat. We figured it out. So, yep. But maybe Maddie still needs a debrief on it. You can talk to her about it after. Family cultures, they're a powerful thing, aren't they? They shape how you think about life and how you go about it. Even in those little things, like whether you break things or look after them. If we belong to God's family, we need to ask the question, what's his family culture? How does God want us to think about life? How does he want us to go about it? I can't think of many more important questions to figure out. Can you? And actually, this is the whole reason why Paul's writing this letter. Remember, he's writing to Timothy so that God's family will know how to conduct themselves in God's household. And what we find in our passage today is that there's one key word that sums up a big part of this. It's not a pretty word in our modern day, but it's actually a beautiful thing, and it's important. It's godliness. That's a big part of our family culture. And so for the rest of our time, we're going to explore what this looks like and how we can throw ourselves into it. Now, just to be clear, when we're talking about godliness, we're not talking about goodliness. You don't chuck an extra O in there. It's not goodliness. That's how most religions operate. You know, they say we need to do enough good things to earn our favor with God. The problem is it doesn't work. Because we're fallen, when we try to do this, it just heaps on guilt and burdens we can't bear. But here's the thing. God's not only brought us into his household, he's given us the family secret for godliness. And the best thing is, it does work. Do you want to hear the secret? Actually, it's no secret at all. It's in our passage today. Let's look at it together, verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. What is this mystery? What's that secret of godliness? Let's keep reading. Verse 16. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The secret of godliness is the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus is the risen Lord and Savior. Can I ask you, have you trusted in the gospel? Do you understand who Jesus is and the difference that makes for all of life? If you have, then like before, like we heard just before, this is where life begins, in a renewed, forgiven relationship with God, to be a part of His family. And what we're seeing here is that trusting in the gospel, it's not only the thing that brings us into God's family, it's the thing that grows us within God's family. And so in the ups and downs of life, we need to keep coming back to the gospel. When we stuff up or when we're going well, we need to keep coming back to the gospel. Keep trusting in it. Letting God's mercy and His forgiveness shape and motivate us in everything we do in His family. The gospel, it's the secret of godliness. It's the heartbeat. It's the heartbeat of God's household. Well, later on in our passage, what we find is that we're called to train in godliness. You know, like an athlete, we need to keep hitting the gym, keep working hard. But just like an athlete needs good food, we need God's word. And that's where our passage goes next. Watch your diet. As we heard back in chapter 1 of our letter, there are false teachers among the church in Ephesus. People who have rejected the Christian faith, and they're drawing people away from Jesus with their teaching. And Paul's saying that their teaching, it's like spiritual food poisoning. And Paul doesn't hold back on what he thinks about them. He calls them hypocritical liars, deceived by demons. It's severe. It's a severe description, isn't it? So what is it about their teaching that is so demonic, so bad? Let's have a look together. Chapter 4, verse 3. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. Don't marry, don't eat this. Doesn't sound that bad, does it? And yet Paul's saying it's deadly. Why is that? Why is Paul saying this is so severe? Because at the heart of it, they're calling God a liar. If you turn to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, you see in the creation accounts that God is the one who made the world. And as He's making the world, what does He say about it? The world, it's good. The food, it's good. Marriage and sex within marriage, it's good. God is a good God, and He's made a good world. But these people, they're teaching the opposite, aren't they? Marriage, it's bad, I forbid it. Certain foods, they're bad, don't eat them. They're calling God a liar. And so their teaching is nothing but food poisoning for God's people. So as a church, if we don't want to be poisoned in this way, how do we combat this kind of false teaching, or any false teaching, anything that undermines the gospel? How do we combat it? Well, as a church, and within our leaders as well, we need to be willing to call this out for what it is. Verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus. What are these things Timothy needs to point out to the church family? Firstly, he's got to expose this teaching as toxic. It's not just harmless words, it's poison to God's people. And here as a church, we need to be willing to do that too. I've been reflecting a bit on what could this kind of teaching look like in our church. People sometimes call it asceticism. It's the idea of rejecting God's creation. Initially, it was a bit of a challenge to think about what that might look like for our church family. Today, we've got a more common teaching, which is the opposite, materialism. And that's where you enjoy God's creation, you make the most of it, but you just cut him out of the picture. You don't give thanks to him. But I think we can still fall into asceticism in subtle ways. Maybe that if we think that if we deprive ourselves of certain things, we can earn God's favor. Or maybe we can make ourselves right with him. Or maybe he'll give us some extra blessings in life. This kind of teaching, it's toxic. Because in Christ, God's already given us every spiritual blessing. And when we buy into this false teaching, we're twisting God's goodness and we're calling him a liar. So as a church family, we need zero tolerance for this. We need to point out why it's so wrong. But that's only half the task. Because if God's family is going to grow, we can't just avoid bad foods. That just means we're going to starve. We also need to be nourished with good foods. And so Timothy, in our passage, he's got to nourish God's people with scripture. And we see a good example of this is in verses 1 to 4. Against the false teaching of the time, Timothy's to feed the family with rich truths. Verse 4, what's he to teach them? Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. God is good. He's made a good world. We don't reject it. We give thanks for it. This is just one example here. But for us as a church family, scripture, it needs to be the diet for everything we do. As we see later in verse 13, while Timothy waits for Paul to come back, what's Timothy to do as a pastor? He's to devote himself to public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Paul wants Timothy to give himself fully to nourishing God's people with God's good words. And as a church family here, this is what we need to expect from the pastors here, including me and Coops, the leadership team, for all of our leaders. And the reason we want this for leaders is because we want it for our whole church family. We all want to be feeding on God's word regularly. When it comes to this, I often come across Christians who aren't just skipping a meal. They're going hungry for a whole week. Once a week they feed out, but the rest of the time they're famished. Here is a church family. We want to be a community that feasts on God's word. Throughout the week, by ourselves, with each other, we want to keep just tucking in, you know, a buffet. There's so much in God's word. Keep feasting on it. So how's your diet? How's it going? Are you spending time in God's word regularly? Are you letting those truths nourish you? If we want to grow in godliness, to embrace the good life God's won for us, we've got to watch our diet. We've got to avoid poison, but also feed on God's word. And as our passage goes on, Paul says, we don't just need to eat well, we've got to train well. We've got to hit the gym. We all know that fitness takes training, not just desire. And the same is true for godly living. But it's worth the effort. As Paul says in verse 7, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for everything. I was chatting to a friend a couple of days ago. He's recently had a child and he's severely sleep deprived. And he shared with me how going for runs, it really helped him just to cope with all the stresses at home and in life. We all know physical training's good for us. It's got a whole bunch of benefits. But what Paul's telling us is that godliness has value for all things. And it's not just for the future. Often I think people perceive Christianity as a bit of a miss out now, but, you know, get rewards later kind of a deal. You know, life is bland, but it's okay because later we get to go to heaven and that's pretty good. I hope you know that that's just wrong. It's rubbish. If our loving God tells us that this is the best way to live now, it's the best way to live now, full stop. Because he's lovingly made us. He knows what's best for us. At a recent a praise night for the young adults called Lift His Name, someone shared a bit of their story, a bit like those stories we heard on the screen before. They shared how they went through a phase of chasing after pleasure in the world, relationships, experience, and it left them just feeling empty. But when this person came to understand the gospel more deeply and chose to trust in Jesus and live for him, how do you think they felt about that new way of life? They didn't feel empty, but inside they felt like they were missing out on all the good stuff now. They said they felt loved and joyful. Godliness is of value now. It's good now. And unlike other fleeting things in this world, it's not just valuable now, but it's valuable for all eternity. Because Jesus has secured our future. Godliness is valuable. Training in godliness is valuable. But it does involve some hard work. Just like in a gym, you know, where you got to focus on a whole bunch of different muscles. When it comes to godliness, there's a whole bunch of areas in our life we need to keep growing in. And we see this in verse 12. When this letter was written, Timothy, he was a young pastor at the time, possibly in his mid-30s. And in verse 12, it seems like some people in the church family, they're looking down on him because of this, you know. Like, why is this upstart telling us what to do? That kind of a thing. So how does Paul encourage Timothy to silence these criticisms? He tells Timothy, keep hitting the gym. Keep working on godliness. And in verse 12, we get a great kind of spread, a great list of what godliness looks like for all of life. Let's have a read together, verse 12. He tells Timothy, set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Timothy responds to his critics by giving them a godly example. And the reason he does this is because we don't just want it for church leaders, we want it for everyone. Even just looking at that list quickly, I'm sure you can see a range of godly muscles that you're going to have to keep working on, just like I do. For instance, how are you going with training in love? I've got an older friend who's retired now, and he was sharing how he recently read 1 John 4. And what stood out to him is that loving people involves self-sacrifice. And so since then, he's been hitting the gym. He's been working hard at putting love into practice. He's been looking for opportunities to do self-sacrifice with friends and with his church. And he's found it hard work. In his own words, this is what he said. I used to enjoy them, these people, but now I try to practice self-sacrificial love towards them. Are you training in love at the moment? Well, to take one more example, what about your speech? We saw before how speech is such a powerful thing. With it, we can poison people, or we can nourish them. Are you training your mouths to build people up. We could keep going. Purity. How are you going with that? Are there secret things in your life that no one else knows about right now? It's all exhausting, this godliness. We've got to keep working at it. And I want to reiterate, like we heard before, it's hard. Going to the gym is hard. When I was younger, I went to Auckland on a holiday, and I went for what I thought would be a short run, but thanks to my poor sense of direction, 3 kilometers became a marathon. I think literally, but I didn't measure it, but it certainly took a long time. When I stopped and realized how far away I was from where I started, I have to say, I felt pretty shattered for a moment. And I think we can have moments like this when we're training in godliness too. You know, at first there are areas of life and we think this will just be a short sprint, right? But the longer we go, the more we realize it's a marathon. It's long. It's going to take work. But here's the thing. God, He wants our whole lives to be shaped and transformed by His loving ways. He wants us to persist in godly growth. And this is what we see in the last part of our passage. As Paul says to Timothy, verse 15, he says, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them." Why? So that everyone may see your progress. Notice here, Paul's not telling Timothy to be a perfect pastor. He's telling him to be a progressing pastor. And in the end, this is what we should want for all our leaders and for all of us. We should all want that steady, gospel-shaped progress. And so to finish our time, I want to take a moment for us to take stock of how we're going. And just to consider, how can we persist in this together? I'll start by sharing a couple of things from my own life, and then I'll give you a moment to reflect on this for yourself too. One of the things I've found I've had to persist in is spending time in God's Word. With a young family, I've got a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 4-year-old. I find as they grow, our circumstances keep changing. And so plans that I start pretty soon don't work anymore. I've tried waking up early to read the Bible, reading it over breakfast, doing it as soon as I leave the house on the veranda, going for walks and listening to the audio, reading it in the bus. And every time I feel like I'm just starting to get into a good, healthy pattern, our family situation changes and I need to make another change. And it can feel deflating at points. It can feel like hard work. But I want to keep persisting in this. I need to, because the world, it's telling me lies 24/7. I need to be hearing God speak truth to nourish my life each day. Another example for me is a speech, training my mouth. The other day, I thought I was having friendly banter with someone, but later they told me, actually, something I said they felt undermined by. And so I thought about it and I apologized to them because it's not okay. And it reminded me, I've got to keep working on that. I've got to keep training my mouth so that I can lovingly build up the people around me. That's a couple of examples for me. I'm always happy to have chats about it too. If you ever want to ask me how I'm going with areas of my life, I know Coops is as well. What about you? What are some ways that you're going to persist in godly progress? Maybe your diet needs more regular nourishment at the moment in God's Word, in prayer, in fellowship. Maybe as you look at the list in verse 12, are there areas of godliness you realize you need to keep working hard at? Take a moment. We'll take 20 seconds. Have a think about it for yourself, and then we're going to come back together. I didn't count, but I think that's probably about 20. It always feels longer though. How are you going to persist in godly growth? Remember, it's hard work, but you're not alone. You belong to God's household. Our Heavenly Father, He's given us the secret of godliness, the gospel of Jesus, and He's given us His Holy Spirit so we can trust in the gospel and keep trusting in the gospel, letting His forgiveness and mercy shape and drive us. And what's more, He's given us each other. You know, when I ran that marathon in Auckland, it would have been a lot easier if I had a couple of friends alongside me, especially if one of them had a good sense of direction. But God's given us each other. So let's make the most of it. Over morning tea today in Bible studies, in the ministries we're a part of, and in daily life with older Christians, younger Christians, men and women, let's keep spurring each other on. You might want to share with somebody about that thing that you want to keep persisting in godliness. It will be hard work, but embracing God's loving ways is always worthwhile, both for now and for eternity. So before we pray, hear these words once more from verse 8. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the immense privilege of being in your family, for the good life you've won us for now and into eternity. Thank you that this is all through your mercy and grace poured out on us in Jesus. In light of this, as we cling to the gospel, please help us to pursue godliness. Please give us persistence and courage in this. And please help us to lovingly support each other in this too. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.